Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great that you can join us online this morning, and it's good to see all of you all as well. Let's go ahead and just begin our time this morning in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship you this morning online. We do pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through your word and bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we are honest, we do not like to take personal responsibility. Blame shifting, criticism of other people, that's been around since time God created Adam and Eve. If you think back to Genesis 3, when God confronted Adam after he had sinned, what did he do? He blamed it on his wife. When God confronted Eve, she blamed Satan for deceiving her. Humans like to condemn other people. Judging, blame shifting, that's just kind of the way we are wired. It seems to be in our DNA. I was reminded of this earlier this week as Hong Kong tried to shift the blame for the latest virus outbreak. It was just, if you read the news, it was just one person blaming another person, and then that person was shifting the blame to someone else. No one wanted to seem to admit that they had done anything wrong. Instead of working together to fight the virus, it was just wave after wave of accusation and condemnation of one another. You know, the world is characterized by backbiting and making judgments against other people. Grace and generosity, they are not the norm in the way people treat each other in our world. People gossip. They smear the character of others, envy, jealousy, it's everywhere. People delight when other people fail. We're quick to write people off when they do something wrong. People are just very judgmental. But I think what we're going to see in our text today is the church is not meant to be this way. They're not to be the same as the world around them. Christians are to be different than the people of the world. Christians are to treat people with love and kindness. Certainly, Christians are called to make evaluations of other people, but we do so with an understanding of the grace and the mercy that God has shown us. Well, we're continuing this morning with our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. We transition today to a new section, Matthew chapter 7. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching us what is true righteousness. People who are righteous in God's sight really have a different way of being and living in the world than the people around them. Jesus has been teaching all along that the righteousness of the Pharisees really is no righteousness at all. Chapter 5, he says his followers must think differently about God's law. In chapter 6, he says that his followers must think differently as they think about their spiritual disciplines and religious practices. Then he moves on to the topic of money. Christians must think differently as they think about money and the basic needs of the world. And then in today's section, he's showing that his followers must be different, really, in the way they handle human relationships. Out in the world, it's dog eat dog, but Christians must treat each other with a gracious mindset. Well, let's go ahead and look at how Jesus begins this section, a warning about judging others. Jesus begins with a command not to judge others. He says, judge not, or you too will be judged. The word for judge can have a large variety of meanings. It can mean to separate, choose, select, or make a final determination. Can also mean to condemn or judge harshly. Often the meaning of this word really needs to be determined by the context. So based on the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is forbidding self-righteous judging and condemnation. One commentator says this: Jesus is forbidding self-righteous, hasty, unmerciful, prejudiced, and unwarranted condemnation based on human understanding and human standards. Often we judge with standards that are not God's standards. We use the world standards, or we use our culture standards. We use our family standards. We use our friends' standards. But there's only one right standard. And if we use those wrong standards to evaluate others, God is going to hold us accountable. Verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Often in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is referring to the Jewish leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees. How did the Pharisees live? Well, they misinterpreted the law of God. They boasted about their religious practices. They were very materialistic. They were very prideful. They viewed themselves as better than other people. And this attitude is famously on display in the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18. I just want to quickly read a brief part of that. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisees, they looked down on every other person. They had a wrong standard for how they evaluated other people. They had rejected the law of God. They had created and invented rules, books and books of laws and traditions that they had made had been written down. Those things became the standard. They took priority over God's word. The Pharisees were just extremely judgmental, condemning people. They were self-centered. They were hypercritical people. They were always negative. Other people never measured up to them. Other people never made the cut. They never took the time to understand someone else's situation. And they were just quick to pronounce final authoritative judgment on other people. What Jesus is telling us here is to not to be like that. Don't be like them. And the reason is that you will be judged. Man is not God. You are accountable to God. You do not sit in the judgment seat. You have no right to create the standard by which other people rise and fall. All of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of God, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17. It has been appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. Lord willing, we get 70. 80, 90 years, if we're blessed. We might not even get that many. And then we're going to stand before God. He is our judge. And it's really important that we live according to that ultimate reality. That is what is going to happen to us. And that has to affect the way we think about our lives now. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: Christians are different from the world, and that we walk in the consciousness of our eternal destiny. Natural man does not care about his eternal future. To him, this is the only world. But the Christian is a man who should walk through this life as conscious that it is but transient and passing, a kind of preparatory school. Brothers and sisters, do we really live as though we know we are going to meet the living God one day? If we do, that has to affect the way we treat one another now. It has to affect the way we treat one another. Now, God will treat us with the same way we have treated other people. We see this really all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, going back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven one another. So let that reality affect the way you think about and evaluate other people. Judge not, or you too will be judged. Now, we must say that Jesus' words here are not a total prohibition on evaluating and judging others. The world has a very hypocritical way of thinking about judging others. I mean, in one sense, the most important principle in the world is don't judge me. This might be the most popular Bible verse there is in our world today. I was actually talking about this with someone else from our church earlier this week. In the past, probably the most popular, well-known Bible verse was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In the U.S., certainly when I was a child, if you go to a football game or a basketball game, baseball game, people would hold that up. I don't see too much of that anymore. Maybe there's some people out there who still show that. I think the most well-known verse today is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, or you too will be judged. Humans do not like religious people making judgments about their sinful behavior. They don't want to hear about it. They don't like categorical judgments about sin. Yet the world is very hypocritical. They will be quick to judge and condemn you. They preach tolerance but don't practice it. They're quick to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. You will be canceled if you say something that goes outside of their values. Our world will be very quick to judge and shame you if you veer from what their standard of truth is. Jesus' words here are not a blanket prohibition against evaluating other people. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he is telling us that we must evaluate people. Really, the entire Sermon on the Mount is a call for us to evaluate the behavior of the religious leadership. It's a call for us to evaluate the behavior, the ideas, the teaching, the example of the people that are around us. The disciples must do that. Other parts of the gospel, Jesus will tell his followers they have to watch out for false teaching. He even does this in our passage today in verse 6. We must use discernment when we evaluate those outside of the faith. We're going to come back to this here in just a bit. So Christians do have to make judgments and assessments towards other people. It's all throughout the New Testament. But we are supposed to do it in a manner that's very different than the world does. Let's go ahead and move on to our next section. Well, then how are we to evaluate and judge one another? How should we assess other people? Let's go ahead and look at our next section, judging rightly. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, so 3 points under this section. First, we need to judge others with a sense of humility. Before we judge others, we are called to honestly look at ourselves. We need to take a look in the mirror first, and what we find might not be so pretty. We easily see problems with other people, but we often don't see the massive issues in our own lives. The Bible is very clear. We are all sinners. Often we have gigantic logs in our own eyes. Often our sins are more serious than the sins of other people. And if we are increasingly aware of the depths of sin in our hearts, then that should produce humility in our lives. That will keep us from being prideful, will keep us from being like the Pharisees. And it's going to help us see the other people with the right perspective as well. Our sin, it often distorts our ability to see other people rightly. If we're self-righteous, the specks that are in other people's eyes often become logs. But if we deal with our own sin first, then we're going to be able to help one another rather than hurt one another when they have issues. So, word of application, brothers and sisters in Christ, spend the majority of your time fighting your own sins. Don't be consumed with the specks that are in other people. Yes, we totally have a role. We play a role in removing the speck in other people's lives. We must care about other people and love them, but don't spend all your time thinking about and being consumed about the issues of other people. The Bible definitely calls us to have a warfare mindset, but it's directed to ourselves. Make war on your own sin. Don't make war on the sin of other people. Focus on yourself. That's going to keep you from having an inflated view of yourself. And in order to make war on your own sin, you have to have time. You have to give yourself time for self-examination. Give time to think about your life. What are the sin struggles that are in your life? What are the things that you are facing? What are the logs that are in your eye? If you don't see anything, ask God to help you. I love David's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. He says, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Ask God to illuminate areas of your life that you just might not clearly see right now. Secondly, judge with gentleness. Judge with gentleness. Okay, verse 5 does tell us that we are to remove the speck in our brother's eye. We do have an obligation to help each other with our sins. All sins, even small ones, are still sin. One commentator writes, "The word for speck is not a tiny piece of dust or soot, but a small stalk or twig or possibly a splinter. Though small in comparison to a log, it is not an insignificant object to have in the eye." Jesus' comparison, therefore, is not between a very small sin and one that is large, but between one that is large and one that is gigantic. The issue in your brother's eye could be serious. And at times, God is calling us to help get it out. But before we move towards correction of one another, we have to make sure the issue the other person is dealing with is actually a sin. We have to make sure that it's actually a sin. There can be specks, there can be logs, but there can be other things that are really just normal parts of the eye. Whenever you're dealing with the eye, you have to be very careful and you have to be very gentle. Otherwise, you're going to cause a lot of damage. Make sure you are understanding the situation correctly. We can't often see the heart and the motives that other people have as they're making certain decisions. I think particularly now with the latest virus outbreak, people are going to have different comfort levels with how they're living their lives. Some people are not going to like wearing masks. Other people are going to like wearing two masks. We're called to love one another and respect each other's personal decisions on some issues. Some people are going to like gathering together in small groups. Other people are going to prefer to be a little more cautious. Before you judge and write off your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to make sure you're looking at the issue from a biblical perspective. Use caution when you're evaluating other people. Now, other times, people do have real sins, but we don't address them. People have real sins, but sometimes out of wisdom, we don't actually confront them. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay, for the sake of peace and unity, at times, sin may need to be overlooked. You do not need to criticize every single thing in the life of your brother or sister in Christ. If you do that, it's going to be a very toxic environment, a very toxic relationship. But sometimes sins do need to be confronted, particularly if the person is harming themselves, particularly if the person is harming someone else, such as their family, their friendships, or causing harm in the church. We are called to gently confront one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We need to restore each other in a spirit of gentleness. So when I was in college, there were some really great things that were happening to me in my life. I was growing spiritually. My life was changing for the good in a lot of ways. I was also growing theologically as well. And I had gotten into one particular doctrine, and this doctrine really had changed the way I was viewing the Bible. And I think it was changing the way I was viewing the Bible in a good way. And I was talking about it with everyone. But in the course of that process, I started being very critical of other Christians who didn't agree with me exactly on this issue. I started being a little difficult to be around. I was critical and judgmental of people who didn't think exactly like me on this topic. And a friend of mine actually saw what was happening to me, and after some time gently confronted me about it. And the person said, "You know, ever since you've gotten into this issue, you've actually kind of been a pretty tough person to be around." And I'm really thankful. I look back on that time. I'm really thankful that that happened. I'm thankful this person came up to me because it helped change me. It helped change an area that needed to be addressed. It helped me become more loving. I needed that gentle rebuke. I needed that speck taken out of my eye. God uses people to help us change. But we confront others with an understanding of how God has treated us. The gospel must impact the way we deal, not only with our own sins, but with the way we deal with other people's sins as well. Move towards one another gently. A couple words of application about this. Be open to correction from others. Do not be surprised if other people point out things in your life that need to be changed. Don't take personal offense if someone does this to you. As people with remaining indwelling sin, we're going to realize that there's issues that are there that still need to be addressed, whether that's from your spouse, your boss, or an elder, someone else in the church. It's part of God's design. Also, I would suggest proactively invite one or two other people to give you correction at times. It's so much easier for someone to approach you if you've given them the invitation in your life. Otherwise, if you never make yourself open to correction, people probably won't give it to you. And then you won't grow in the areas that you actually need to grow in. Let's go ahead and move on to our next section. We need to judge with discernment. We need to judge with discernment. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, verse 6 tells us that we actually need to use much caution as we deal with outsiders. We are to handle with care certain kinds of people, lest much damage occur in the process, and we hurt ourselves in the process as well. So what's Jesus talking about here? First, the items that are given to the animals. What are those items? That which is sacred in verse 6 probably refers to the meat that had been offered in sacrifice at the temple. Some meat was offered to God as holy, and that meat would never be given to dogs or to animals. Pearls were precious items, and if you threw them to the pigs, they would not appreciate the value of the pearls. They want food rather than precious stones. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the king and the kingdom are sacred and precious. So what Jesus is referring here, he's referring to the message of the gospel. Jesus is telling his followers to not give the gospel to certain kinds of people. So who are those people? Well, Jesus often refers to people as animals. Actually, if you read through the gospel, you see him using language of animals to describe other people. You may recall Jesus called Herod Antipas a fox. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And he spoke like this because he knew that people can act like dangerous animals. We all know that some people can be very dangerous. In verse 6, dogs don't have the image of a pet in mind. When you think of dog, our image of a dog in Hong Kong was a nice little dog with little slippers on and dog clothing. The clothing of some of the dogs here in Hong Kong, let's be honest, it can be more valuable and more expensive than human clothing. So don't think nice little fluffy dog that you have as a pet. Think like Tibetan Mastiff or some kind of animal that's going to potentially attack you and corner you. Pigs, we probably more easily have the right image in our mind about pigs as we think about what Jesus is describing here. Pigs were unclean animals for the Jews. Pigs could be vicious. We know here in Hong Kong that occasionally the pigs will attack people. You don't go up and pet the pigs. Pigs can be very dangerous as well. Dogs and pigs sometimes in the New Testament are used to describe Gentiles. However, I don't think Jesus is referring to Gentiles here when he uses dogs and pigs. And the reason for this is other times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is clearly envisioning that the Gentiles are going to hear the gospel, and he wants the word to go out to them. You probably think of the last, most important thing Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He wants the gospel to go to the nations. So I don't think Jesus is referring here to the Gentiles. Instead, Jesus probably means anyone, Jew or Gentile, who's consistently antagonistic to the gospel. When Jesus sends out the 12, he will tell them if they go to a village and the people in the village will not listen to their words, then what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to shake the dust off their feet. Paul also adopted this in his missionary methods as well. In one city where Paul went, he went to the Jews, actually. The Jews rejected it. He turned away from them and then went to the Gentiles. So really, the idea is that anyone who's antagonistic to the gospel, the apostles, the evangelists, sometimes they turned away from them and went somewhere else. Sometimes opposition to the gospel meant that the apostles went elsewhere in their evangelism. Now, what does this mean for our evangelism? Should we tell others about Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, we must tell other people about Jesus. Without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for anyone to be saved. Without hearing the gospel, people have no chance of coming to know the one true God. Everyone must hear and know the gospel. You cannot be saved apart from conscious faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to say in Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? All of us should care about the spiritual condition of our neighbors and those people around us. All of us should be trying to start spiritual conversations with one another, or spiritual conversations with the lost. We should care about the condition of those around us, but we have to use discernment as we do this. We need to understand that people are born with a natural disposition of enmity against God. And at times, that's going to show itself very strongly. We can't completely avoid being rejected by outsiders. We will not always be accepted when we share. There is a risk of rejection that is inherent when we try to share the gospel with other people. And that is a risk that we should take. In evangelism, risk is right. Yet there's a sense that we don't keep on trying to share when someone is extremely hostile to our message. We can't force people to believe in the gospel. Our job is to tell people the good news. It's God's job to change their hearts. Sometimes we have to pull back. Sometimes our actions have to speak louder than our words. But we want to be careful about giving up on someone. Giving up on someone completely is a very serious step to take in our evangelism. John Stott, many of you are familiar with him, someone who loved evangelism and missions, said that he could really only think of one or two examples in his whole life where he actually turned away from a relationship because of their hard-heartedness. Stott writes this, "This teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others as God has patiently persevered with us. We should rarely give up on a non-Christian relationship, even if we are rejected. Maybe that we are still called to love and to pray for that person as well. So God can change the hardest of hearts. Just think about what God did with the Apostle Paul. Well, I think our text today, if we're honest, it probably hits pretty close to home for all of us. Division has marked our world over the last 2 years, whether it's politics, whether it's the pandemics, whether it's a variety of other things. All of us at times have been very judgmental towards one another. And we stand guilty, really, because of the way we have wrongly judged one another. The good news is that we have a merciful judge. The good news is that our God is willing to forgive. Our God is just and always judges rightly, but he is gracious and he pardons. God sent his son to take the judgment that we deserve. Jesus went to the cross so that we wouldn't face condemnation. Every single thought, every bitter deed that we've ever done towards anyone else, Jesus took that. It's been nailed to the cross. And if we come to him, we come to him in faith, then we are forgiven. And then we receive his Holy Spirit that will help us to build each other up rather than tear each other down. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for salvation. Lord, although we have exalted ourselves to the position of judge, you have shown mercy to us. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We pray that you would help us to build each other up, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.